If you'll turn back to God's Word, to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. We've been studying through the book of Exodus. In particular, we've been looking at God's instructions given to Moses for the building of a special tent. And this tent, this tabernacle, as we have seen, it teaches us about how we are to approach God. God is holy. God is set apart and majestic. And so we must come before Him the way that God has called us to. And that way, we have seen, is through sacrifice. It is through a high priest interceding for us. It is through being made clean. And in the New Testament, we are told, and it's made very clear, this is a picture of Jesus Christ. We can only approach God through Christ. The tabernacle is interesting. The instructions that are given and the construction of it that we've also been looking at. But for some reason, there's a break in between the instructions and the construction. And when we come to Exodus chapters 32 to 34, we come to an episode that maybe seems a little bit out of place. Why does this event with this golden calf interrupt God's instructions for building the tent? Why are these chapters here informing us of something that the people of Israel are doing down the mountain when God has been in full flow in giving the instructions? Well, surely these chapters show us something of the truth of God's Word. God's Word doesn't hide reality. God's Word doesn't dance about the truth. It doesn't sanitize the truth. No, it records for us the history of God's people in all of its details, warts and all. But also, more than just being a true account, this is here to show us why it is necessary for us to approach God the way that He says. Because there is a problem with God's people. There's a problem with all humanity. And it's exemplified here in the people of Israel. We have to approach God the way that He says because we are guilty. Because we have fallen short. Because our hearts and the very inclinations of our hearts actually prevent us from coming to God. And so this event here in Exodus 32 to 34, it's important for us to understand it in the context of what's happening. As God saves a people for Himself, as He gives them a loving commands to follow, as He says, this is how you're to come to Me, we then have this stark contrast of the people. And they are so far from God. And they're inclined towards doing what is evil, that they can only approach God by the way that God has said. When the Apostle Paul writes about this episode in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, nor grumble as some of them did. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they are written down for our instruction. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." You see, as we look back at the people of Israel in the Old Testament and here in Exodus, we can perhaps think to ourselves, what were they doing? How could they be so twisted? How could they be so inclined towards doing what is evil? When all the time the mountain is there with God's smoke on it, the holy mountain, and God has done so much for them. He saved them. How can they be so twisted? And yet Paul says, wait a minute. This is here for us. Here's a warning. Because perhaps we are more like the people of Israel than we would like to admit. So take heed this morning. Pay attention this morning. Learn a lesson from the people of Israel this morning, in case we fall like they fell. It's good for us to see how God sets out that we're to approach Him. The tabernacle is great. Wonderful to see the instructions that God gives. Wonderful being pointed to Christ. But we also must see our great need. We have to see our inclination to do what is wrong and what is evil. We must take a warning. We must take heed lest we fall. So let's look at this chapter 32. We'll be looking at chapters 30. I had planned on taking chapters 32 to 34 in one section, but there's just too much, so I've divided it into three sermons. And we come this morning to the golden calf, and we see our great need for an intercessor. And we see it this morning, firstly, in that we have sinned a great sin. We have sinned a great sin. This comes from verse 31 of chapter 32. Moses says to the Lord, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They made for themselves gods of gold." We have sinned a great sin. This event, if it wasn't so heartbreaking, in some ways it would nearly be comical. Consider what's been happening throughout Exodus. God's people were in slavery. So what did God do? God set them free. God redeemed them. He brought them up out of that land. He carried them through the Red Sea. He provided for them in the wilderness. He has lovingly given them His word, good commands to live by and follow that will help them and be for their good. God has done everything for the people of Israel. In chapter 24, we're told that God entered into a covenant with them. And the people rose up and they said together, "We will do whatever the Lord commands." Here is a good, loving relationship between the God who's done so much for Israel and Israel, the thankful people. "We will do whatever you say, God." Moses goes up into the mountain. He's there for 40 days and 40 nights. Then what happens? Moses has been gone a while. I wonder what's happened to him. Maybe Moses isn't coming back. Then somebody says, maybe we should make our own God. That would be a good idea. Oh yes, let's do that. Oh, let's make up our own God. Let's all go to Aaron. Aaron, get up. We need you to make a God. Yes, Moses brought us out of Egypt, but he isn't here. It's been 40 days and 40 nights. Aaron, we're impatient. Aaron, we need to know that someone's going to lead us and so make for us a God. How quickly the people have forgotten what God has done. How quickly they've put aside God's saving grace and mercy. How quickly they have thought to themselves, "Let us do what we want to do." And so they ask Aaron to make them a God. They break, of course, the first commandment You shall have no other gods before me. Look at the wording of verse 1 in chapter 32. You shall make gods who shall go before us. And yet God said, you shall have no other gods before me. You'll have no other gods before my face. I am God alone. They break the first commandment. They break the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself any image. This image was perhaps even at best to represent God, as we'll see in a moment. But even with that, they're making idols, and they're not to do that. John Calvin has said of the human heart, it's an idol factory. And surely these inclinations to do wrong are also our inclinations to do wrong. If we're completely honest, how quickly do we forget God's grace and mercy to us and go and do our own thing? How quickly do we turn from God's saving love and purposes for us and set our feet on paths that lead towards sin? How easily we're tempted away, how impatient we can be. John Calvin is saying of our heart, what we love to do is we love to put things in the place of God. Our heart is a factory for idol making. We quickly incline ourselves to give our worship, to give of our time and energy to anything other than the God who has saved us, redeemed us, provided for us. What had this golden calf done for the people? Had it set them free from slavery? Had it protected them? Had it provided for them? Had it spoken to them and given them his word? Of course not. And yet the people so quickly turn and give of their worship to a golden image. How foolish. And yet, isn't this what we often do? We give our time, our worship, we center our attention on those things that isn't God. We put those before God. We give our family priority above God and his commands. We give our work priority above God and his commands. We give our sport, our leisure, our enjoyments, our hobbies, activities, whatever they may be, time and worship before God. These things, well, I'll do this first before coming to God. We're perhaps more like the Israelites than we like to admit. Aaron, in verse 5, he says that this is a feast to the Lord. He builds an altar to the Lord. Perhaps for Aaron, he was thinking, well, you know, I know that it's only the living God. And so as I make this idol, I'll remind the people, well, it's the living God, but it's okay. We can come before God in this way. We can worship God in this way. But Aaron's still sinning. We're to come before God the way that God commands. Anything else is sin. And it's a horrible sin before God. Moses calls it a great sin. We're told that the people sit down to eat and drink, and then they rise up to play. This word play, and then later on we find out that they were loose. It could refer to sexual immorality as well. The people, they're breaking the fifth commandment of honoring parents. They're breaking the seventh commandment about honoring the marriage bed. Then also look at Aaron. Look at verses 22 to 24. When Moses challenges Aaron concerning what has happened, Aaron says, it wasn't really me, Moses. It was the people. You know the people, Moses. You know they're set on evil. You can't really blame me. All I did was I just threw this gold into the fire. And then out came this calf. rubbish, Aaron. That's lies that he's telling. But here is a man who's then trying to shift the blame. He's not taking responsibility for his sin. And aren't we just like Aaron at times? We're confronted with our sin. We're confronted with our failings before God, our falling short of his glory. But what we do, rather than saying, "Yes, Lord, I'm guilty," we say, "It's not really my fault. The people that you've given to me, the people that I live with, my family, you know how they are, Lord. It's difficult, it's awkward. It's not really my fault that I did these things. And anyhow, it just fell into place like this. It's not like I planned it out." Rubbish. When we sin, we're sinning against God. And it's a great sin. We're not to shift the blame. We're not to refuse to accept responsibility. If this wasn't so serious, it would be laughable. But sin is serious. We have to realize that. We have to know that. Paul is saying this is here as a warning. Take heed lest you fall. Know that the inclinations of your heart are often towards those things that are wrong. We need to redirect our hearts. We need to challenge our hearts. We need to stop and ask ourselves, is my giving of time to this putting something before God? Am I worshiping this more than God? Is the energy that I'm putting into my work, into my career, into my hobbies and interest, is that taking me away from serving and worshiping God? And if it is, then those things are becoming an idol. And there's a danger in that, a great danger. We must remember that these things that we put before God, before Jesus Christ, they can never save us. They have hands, but they don't feel. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have noses, but they can't smell. They are just idols. Now, many of the things that God gives us are good things, but we are to put them into priority in the right place. They must come after God. We have sinned a great sin. Then secondly, we have here, whoever has sin will be blotted out. Whoever has sin will be blotted out. These words come from verse 33. This is the seriousness of the great sin. God is angry at sin. And God must punish sin. That the fury and the anger of God towards sin is seen throughout this section. God says, look at verses 9 and 10. He will wipe them out. These are a stiff-necked people. Leave me alone, and I will consume them with my wrath and burn hot against them. God is angry at our sin. Look at verses 27 and 28. We're told that the Levites go through the camp, and they cut down, we're told that they kill 3,000 men of the people. And this is a word that has come from God. This is God's anger at sin. It deserves his punishment. Now, this perhaps seems a little bit cruel and unfair. But we have to remember, we don't fully grasp the seriousness of our sin before God. But God understands it. God knows what our sin deserves. God doesn't tolerate sin. It isn't that these Levites just went through the camp and randomly picked different people to kill. No, this was judgment for sin. God says, I will blot out those who have sinned against me. Do we know, are we aware that our sin deserves God's anger? It deserves God's wrath. Perhaps one of the reasons why we're so offended by this punishment for sin is because we do know in our heart of hearts, well, this is what I deserve. I deserve to have my name blotted out of God's book. I deserve to have the sword of His judgment come down into my life, into my home. We deserve the full hot fury and wrath of God poured out on us. No matter how good we think we might be, no matter how much good we try to do to cover over our sin, the point is we have sinned a great sin against God, and He is holy, and He must punish sin. It would be wrong for me not to give a warning to you this morning. If you are not a Christian, if you have not come before God the Father and confessed your sin to Him and sought forgiveness through Jesus Christ, then the warning of God's word to you this morning is you have no inheritance in God's kingdom. You have no place in God's kingdom. Your name doesn't belong in the book of life. You will have no joy in the eternal heavens, but rather you will endure eternal punishment from God because we have sinned a great sin. And you must realize that. You can't go through life without thinking that God will punish sin. You can't go through your life just believing it will all work out okay in the end. It doesn't really matter what I've done. It does matter. And God makes it clear, I will punish sin. Let those words ring in your ears this morning. I will blot you out of my book. That should terrify you if you're not a Christian. That should cause you sleepless nights. That should make you quake and fear. Because this is the reality of God's word. And yet, how wonderfully here in Exodus 32, there is also hope. Not everyone was put to death. Not all came under the judgment of the sword. In fact, some came and stood on God's side. And with the seriousness and the horror of sin before us, and with that dread of judgment before us, I want to also show us from this chapter that atonement for sin can be made. Atonement for sin can be made. That's my third point. Moses prays. Moses knows that the only hope to be found in this situation is actually found in God Himself. Look at verses 11 to 14. Moses prays, and what he does is he appeals to God's grace and to God's covenant promises. Moses is saying, Lord, before you pour out your judgment, I appeal to you that you will remember the promises that you have made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want you to remember that you have promised that you will also be a saving God, a God who will bring a people to Himself, a God who will provide a land for His people, a God who will be a God to his people and have them as his people, his children. Lord, remember that you are a God of mercy. Isn't this what we cry out when we come before him seeking forgiveness? We say, Lord, remember. Remember your promise to show love, to show grace. Remember, Lord, your covenant love. Remember it towards me as you have called me into your family. Remember, Lord. Moses also asks that God would return or repent from his burning anger in verse 12. Lord, turn your wrath away. Redirect that anger that I so deserve. Turn it away. Isn't this what we pray? Lord, turn your anger and your wrath away from me. Moses also says that he wants to make atonement. Look at verse 30. He says to the people of Israel, now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for you. Moses says, I want to be able to pay the price. Of course, he can't. Look at verse 32. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you've written. Moses himself is willing to be blotted out of the book for the sake of the people. But Moses can't be. Moses is interceding. But Moses can only go so far. Moses can't do the things that he wants to do. He wants to stand in the gap. He wants to take the punishment that God should be pouring out on his people on himself so that the people will be made clean, so that they will be forgiven. Moses stands in the gateway pleading before God, saying, perhaps I can pay the price. Blot me out from the book. It's admirable. But Moses can't do it. If only there was somebody who could do that for us. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We know we have sinned a great sin against God. We know that we deserve to have our names blotted out from his book. If only there was one who could intercede. If only there was one who could make atonement. If only there was one who could stand in the gap and take the punishment for our sin. And isn't it wonderful that there is? Jesus Christ. What Moses couldn't do is what Jesus has done. He made that prayer. Father, forgive them. He stood in the gap. He paid the price. He underwent the punishment that we deserve there on the cross. And so for us this morning, as we look at the need for the intercessor, we're directed to Jesus Christ. And if, well, we have all sinned, but if you have never come to Christ before, if you have never considered this before, if you have not sought forgiveness from God, here is the way to do it. Through Jesus Christ. How wonderful that God himself has provided the way that we might be saved, that we might be forgiven, that we might be made clean. That call that Moses gave in the camp, whoever follows God, come to me. Stand here on this side. Who is on the Lord's side? That's the question that comes to us this morning. Who here is on the Lord's side? Who here, although guilty of sin, although deserving that eternal punishment, is on the Lord's side because an intercessor has prayed for you and stood in the gap for you and paid the price for you? You see, considering the tabernacle, it's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Oh, the way to approach God, and just the depth and the riches of the tabernacle. But we can't just saunter on in and go through a series of traditions, rigmarole, because there's a real problem with us, and that is sin. The inclinations of our hearts were more like the people of Israel than we realize. But thanks be to God that there is an intercessor. There's one who has made atonement for us. And we have this example here in Scripture, written down for us, that we might turn to Christ, that we might look to Christ, that we might put our idols to death, that we might this morning take heed lest we fall. Amen.